As we're taking a look at the ministers of the Lord here, we find ourselves in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we left off here with this. Let's read it here from the beginning of the chapter, and then right down around verse number 6 is where we're picking up here this afternoon. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. Because of these things that the apostle said to brother Timothy and to us, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Verse number 6, where we're at here this afternoon, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. So Brother Paul has written to Timothy, and of course, Brother Timothy Brother Paul says that he's mindful of Brother Timothy's tears. Mindful, is it wrong? Is it untoward for a grown man to weep? Well, we saw this morning, I mentioned to you this morning about the Lord Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, and it's not. Our culture will say that men are supposed to be tough and have grit and all that, and which men should be tough and have grit. But it doesn't mean that a man won't cry. A man won't weep, because I tell you what, as tough and is from the standpoint of being a man and having grit to pursue and do the things that are before men to do, a man needs to be compassionate. And I praise the Lord that our Lord Jesus is compassionate towards us. There's a balance in the fruit of the Spirit there that we see. There's a balance in things as they are. A man's not to be a wimp, but a man is to have compassion. And people are made different, too. That is the case. And we need to realize that. And in chapter 1 of this book, Brother Paul says he's greatly desiring to see Brother Timothy, being mindful of thy tears. Brother Timothy is praying or weeping some tears over the Apostle Paul. And we understand, if we understand it correctly, he's doing so because he's bound for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he mentions this about being strong, passing on the Word of God and this work of pastors and two faithful men. He likens this work and this calling as being a good soldier. Don't be entangled with the world. And you've got to do it lawfully. Brother Doug's been teaching about the law of God in the Sunday school class. And you know what the Lord has given us in His law is all good for us. And the thing is we need that instruction because we cannot find our way on our own. And so it's good that the Lord gives us this. There is a law for a man to be a pastor. There's a way to go about it that's right. We touched on the qualifications earlier in this study, and then also reviewed them last week, and I gave you a position about where I stand in regards to men that aren't following by that, and I need your prayers that I would follow by that and be qualified and remain qualified. And so after that, Brother Paul says in verse number 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider that picture. Consider that picture. You have a husbandman, and you know, maybe there are some, no doubt, that have fruit trees. We've tried to have some fruit trees, and about every step that we've made in having fruit trees, it's like I did it. It wasn't any good. We're not real good at having fruit trees. Maybe the Lord will bless us, so we'll be able to be better at having fruit trees. But a husbandman, also like having a vineyard or growing berries, a fruit that comes from vines. There's a work to be done there, isn't there? There's the planting that's done. There's the fertilizing that's done. There's the tilling and the care that's done. The weed pulling that's being done. There's the starters, like with our blackberries and raspberries. They're always wanting to go back to the ground and start another one. You got to tend to that right. You got to call out the last season's fruit-bearing canes so the new canes can go ahead and bear fruit this coming year. They're already at hand. All those different kind of things that a husbandman must learn and that a husbandman must do. And so having given Timothy what he has to this point, he says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. I think what I get from this is the understanding is that a faithful minister of the Lord, a faithful pastor of the Lord, is going to be right there involved in the middle of the work. Going to be not going to be aloof from the work, but going to be involved in the work. Not a micromanager of the work, not a dictator of the work, but party to the work. A husbandman that's looking to take care of his vineyard or his fruit trees or his berries or that is going to be in there near seeing how they're doing, seeing how those plants are doing. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruit. It's going to be that close to it and not far away. You know, I'm thankful for our church, and I'm thankful for the membership that the Lord has blessed and added to Olmsted Baptist Church. I pray that we would be the size that the Lord wants us to be. That's what we need to be. And the Lord will take care of that. We just need to pray that the Lord would help us to be about the business that He would have us to do. And that the Lord would save and add as He sees fit. And we need to have a desire for that, but that's not our all-consuming desire, is it? We need to have a desire that we would grow spiritually and that we would mature. And we'd be about the business that the Lord has us to do. You know, sometimes with some churches, things get out of balance. And they begin to focus just on one thing and leave off other things. There needs to be a right balance. And so the size that the Lord wants us to be physically from the standpoint of members, that's what we need to be. And I'm thankful for it. But as a pastor, I've got to be involved. I've got to be there in the midst of it. And that's what he's encouraged. You can't be aloof. You can't be, there's the pastor and then there's you. What there is there's the membership and the pastor amongst, and there's us. I do have a ministry amongst you, but you know what? The purpose of all this is not for me to have a good ministry. I want to have a good ministry. What the purpose is that our church be pleasing to our Lord. And so it's not all about the pastor. And it's not all about you as the individual. But it's about our Lord, and it's about us together. And we've all got a piece, and we've all got a place. And the pastor needs to be there and involved. So much closer to the description that the brother gives, he's a partaker of the fruit, taking the fruit off the vine. You know, there are those that have the attitude in regards to church work that the sheep are meant to be shorn. That's the reason they're sheep. That's a terrible attitude, isn't it? That's a terrible attitude. The sheep need cared for. Now, indeed, the under-shepherd is a benefactor of the blessing of the Lord upon the sheep. But you're not here just to provide for me. That's a piece of it. But our work is that of the Lord and fulfilling His great commission that He's given us and commissioned us with. And so He says in all these things, striving lawfully, and then the husbandman that laboreth in that work must be first partaker of the fruits. Be right there involved. Verse number 7. He says to Brother Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And so now he leaves it with that. We've got that seems to be obvious about the statement previous in those previous 5 verses. But there's a call to chew on that for a while. Meditate upon that. Be thinking about the details of those things that I've said unto you, Timothy. And I think that we can see implied, be praying that the Lord will help you to understand how it goes, how it really is, and what it's all about. Not just one time consider what I've written and then let the letter go on, but you chew over this and you mull on this and you meditate upon this, these things about striving lawfully, being called as a soldier, not being entangled, committing the faith unto faithful men, the word of God to faithful men that will do so, and so on, as he's declared. Be strong in the grace of the Lord. Verse number 8, remember. You know, we see Brother Paul doing the same thing that Brother Peter said that he was going to be doing as long as he was in this tabernacle, right? You remember that about Brother Peter? He says, as long as I'm alive. Remember, Peter had been told that he was going to be crucified for the Lord's sake. The Lord told him that in John chapter 21. And you know, Peter got comfortable with that. Not to say that he didn't have any dread about it, but he understood, was converted, that the Lord had called him to be an apostle, to do the work that the Lord had him to do. And while he was alive, he was going to be reminding the saints. Reminding the saints of what? What Jesus said. What Jesus said. Brother Paul's doing the same thing with Timothy here. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember, he's triumphant. Our Lord Jesus is triumphant at all. If he could take his life back again, his own life back again, then he's not thwarted, weak, or found lacking in any respect. He said, remember that, Timothy. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, he's got a reference there to King David. And he is in that kingly line. Our Savior is the King. He is the King of Israel, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and King of kings and Lord of lords with the power of life and death. He says, remember that Jesus of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He said, I'm a possessor of it. He's not saying my gospel and that Paul is the originator of it, but he said, it belongs to me. It is what the Lord has given me to proclaim and to preach among the Gentiles and to the Jews. He says he was raised from the dead according to the gospel that I preach, my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Because remember, he's held captive there by the Romans, appealing unto Caesar, even unto bonds. But listen to this. May we get a hold of this. But the word of God is not bound. May we get a hold of that. You know, it's natural and after our flesh and our carnal hearts and minds to think that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God is weak. But it's not. What it's weak in, understand, hear me out, what the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ is weak in is its dependence on us. Amen? And it's good for it to be weak in that. It's not dependent on our ability, on our strength, on our ability to fulfill it. But it's God's word. And he sends it out like the rain. And I tell you what, may we remember that it will accomplish his purpose. You know what? We need to have faith and know that the word of God is not bound. You know what? The Apostle Paul, there in Caesar's household, to those pagan Romans that have taken him captive, he entered into that place, wherever it was that he was kept, and he began to have exposure to those that were in authority under Caesar to line up Caesar's business and all that, to ultimately get this Roman, this Jewish Roman, to his place in the schedule and on the docket to appear before Caesar. And the Apostle Paul begins to talk to them and speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, this Jew that went about doing these works, these miracles, and came and gave himself fully so that a sinner like you, a Roman and the household of Caesar, could have your sins forgiven and be granted everlasting life. And you know what? It was effectual. Folks of Caesar's household were saved. These pagans, these Romans that lived in despair and only self-ability, knowing that they were weak in and of themselves, and the certainty of life after this life was totally uncertain with them. You know what? The Word of God came by an unexpected means, by this crazy Jew from Judea that preached a Savior, preached a God that gave Himself for sinners. And you know what? The Spirit of God made that effectual. You know what? The Word of God is not bound. Because of that, he says in verse number 10, therefore, because the Word of God is not bound, I endure all things for the elect's sake. For the elect's sake. He said, that's the way he refers to them, those that will be saved. They will be saved, and the Lord will accomplish it. We don't know who they are, so we're given to witness to every person. But the Lord will save them. He will. And so he says, it's worth it to be chained up by Caesar. It's worth it to... You remember that trip? That sailing voyage that the apostle had from Caesarea all the way to Rome? Do you remember that? They were shipwrecked. He urged the centurion not to go, and the centurion said, we want to get to a better place than this for the winter. And then they got involved in that cyclone there in the Mediterranean and terrible, terrible storm, and then were found shipwrecked for a period of time, about drowned, got snake bit, all those things. Was almost killed. Some of the Roman soldiers, they knew if this load of prisoners did not make it to their final destinations, they would forfeit their lives instead. But the apostle, by the blessing of God, knew and understood and was a witness to even those prisoners of the Romans there on that ship. Nobody's going to run. You don't need to kill us. We're all here. We're going to stay here. We're going to go because the Word of God's not bound. He said, I suffer all things. I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, I want to pose something to you. We're living on this side. This is what we know. We know right now. We don't know here in the next hour. We don't know about tomorrow. We rest and trust in our Lord for those things. But what we know is what we have here right now, what we're experiencing. Are the elect of the Lord going to be saved? Amen, they're going to be. Don't you want to be involved in their calling? Don't you want to be involved in their calling? If you and I don't go, if you and I don't speak, will there not be a message at hand? Oh, the Lord will carry the message. The apostle, he had learned and had grown and had come to the place that, you know what, it's worth it for their sakes to suffer these things. It's by this very situation that's at hand, ordained of God. He was told about it months previous, maybe even at this point years previous. But he was told about it by the Lord that he's going to go to Rome and he's going to speak. He had confidence in the Lord. If the Lord told him he was going to go to Rome, would he drown in the cyclone? No. No. And so he had faith in the Word of the Lord, what the Lord said. And he says, it's good to endure all these things for the elect's sake. So I want to show you something that we've referred to often. And just to drive this point home in Philippians, in the epistle to the church at Philippi, we read something here, a little verse. Sometimes you and I might think, we might be tempted. I might be tempted to think, well, those verses at the end of that are kind of filler. And, you know, that's the salutation. That's the sign-off or whatever. I tell you what, every bit of the Word of God has got a reason and a purpose. And we just need to ask our Lord to show us what it is. You see this in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 22. All the saints salute you, as Brother Paul is signing off. Chiefly they... that are of Caesar's household. As he's writing to the church up there in Macedonia at Philippi, he signs off saying, there's some here in Caesar's household that have been saved. And you know what? They tell me to tell you hi also. What you writing, Brother Paul? Well, I'm writing to the church of Philippi. There's a church up there. You mean the Lord saves those Macedonians too? Oh yeah, he saves them from all ethnicities, all different tribes and peoples. He saves all of them. Well, tell them hello for me. You mean there are brothers and sisters in Christ? Sure are, saved the same way you've been saved. Can you imagine that for a Roman that was raised as a pagan? And now being saved and having faith in Jehovah God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. And he says, tell them hello too. Tell them hello for me. All the saints salute you. Chiefly, make sure you tell them I say hi. As he was writing, have you got that in there that I tell them hi too? See them someday? Because that's the way it'll be. They may have never saw one another. Over there in Italy and over there in Macedonia, may have never had crossed paths in this life, but they know one another now. Amen? He said, tell them we say hello. Chiefly, they that are of Caesar's household. Those right there in Caesar's household that have been saved. Can you imagine being a Roman of position in Caesar's household and having been saved? Can you imagine the threat? Can you imagine the peace? Can you imagine the opportunity? Thank God for the blessing of the salvation of sinners. Amen. One day we'll see and meet those brethren. Isn't that something? You know, this thing of the Scripture is not a thing that's far away from us. I tell you what is accounted in the Scripture is very near. These are our brethren. We've got brothers and sisters that used to live at Philippi. That one day we'll meet. One day we'll meet. And we'll know them. We'll know as we are known. As we are known. And so back in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Oh, our Lord Jesus glorified. We desire to see that, don't we? And you know what? When in that day, our Lord's design is that when we see our Lord and His radiant, full blast, white, hotter than you and I, brighter than you and I have ever seen in our lives, we'll be partakers with Him in it. We will bask and reflect the glory of our Lord Jesus back to Him. We'll be made and we'll be in a state, not that we'll burn up at the radiance of our Lord's glory, but that we'll be able to dwell there in the midst of it, not with Jesus holding back like He did when He walked on this earth, but with it being full tilt, 110%, our Lord, the Son, shining out. Verse number 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. He died for us that we may live. Yet, in this life and in this body, the best thing for this flesh and this old mind is to die. And then this thing of death for the body is that mortification of the body. The Lord's not talking about suicide. It's sinful and wicked for one to murder themselves. He's not talking about that. But He's talking about not following the desires of this flesh, but following rather the will of God for us in this flesh. Till it comes to the time, as we touched on this morning, it comes to the time in His time to take us on out of here. To take us on to be with Him. He said, we die to self. You know, that's what's symbolized by our baptism. We are dead and buried to self. Buried and dead from the sin from which we've been saved. Buried and dead from the depravity and the working and the depravity of man and the working of this world, dead to the things of the deceit and deception and wickedness of Satan. We're dead to those things. And we're alive in Christ. We live in and through Him. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Some would ask, there would be those maybe there in Caesar's household or otherwise. You mean you could have withdrawn your appeal and not be here before Nero? Huh? But you went ahead and appealed because you believed that the Jews accused you falsely, and you made an appeal to Caesar. Huh? Why in the world would you do that? Right? In that, over the course of time, maybe in your life, you've been asked in your obedience, your desire to be obedient to the Lord and serve the Lord, witness for the Lord, you've been asked by folks, well, why do you do that? Why do you go to church so much? You ever been asked that? There's a church down the road. Why do you drive so far to go to church? The Bible, what's the Bible got to do with us today? You mean you read the Bible? You mean you take the Bible and you look to follow the Bible? Isn't that like a real old book? Well, it's conviction. If we are dead to the things of this world and the things of this flesh, we'll live with Him. If we suffer, this is a faithful saying. Remember what he said in verse number 11? If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. He suffered for us. And if they did that to Him, they will do so to us. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. I don't want to be found in that category, do you? Oh, Brother Jim, I'm all for the Lord. I follow the Lord. I worship the Lord. I talk to the Lord. I look to obey the Lord. I read my Bible. Are you obeying in the things that you know that have been given to obey Him in? You know, we deny the Lord when we've heard from Him to do so and we don't. We deny Him. I mentioned about parents and the responsibility parents, grandparents have towards their grandchildren. They're watching us. And in our action, in our speech, in our way, our conversation, we say the Lord's number one, or we deny the Lord in the things that we do and pursue. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, see, there's the negative side of this. Dead with Him, live with Him. Suffer with Him, for Him, we'll reign with Him. Deny Him, He'll deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. But see, what He said is true. And He is following it to the nth degree. And may He give us strength and help and mercy and power, His power, for us to follow it too. And wherein we fail, may we repent of that. And may we ask Him to forgive us that. Because you know what? He abideth faithful. He's been faithful from the beginning. And He indeed will be faithful to the end. How are those that persevere, how are they known? You know, we believe in the perseverance of the saints. That's something that Olmsted Baptist Church has held to, that doctrine, since their beginning, the perseverance of the saints. You know how it's known that the saints persevere? They persevere. they don't quit. They don't give up. They don't back off, but they keep on. Oh, they may be tempted and tried to back off and to lay some things down. Remember the messages that Brother Tom preached in our revival services about the seven churches of Asia Minor? how they were told to strengthen. Some were told, Sardis was told to strengthen those things that remain. Don't let any more slip. Don't let any more pass. But be faithful to what you've been given. If we believe Him not, if we don't believe what our Lord has given us to do and to follow Him in, He abides faithful. He's not changed. The Lord Jesus there at Laodicea is on the outside of that church, looking in, knocking on the door. You think Jesus walked out there? No, He was put out there. He was put out there by that church. And He's at the door knocking, looking for any saints that want to fellowship with Him, that want to dine with Him, that want to sup with Him, that want to fellowship and be taught by Him. He cannot deny Himself. See, the course is His course, not what you and I think is best, not what you and I think is acceptable. The course is His course. It's established by Him. And that is the course that we need to follow. What's Jesus say simply? John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said there's a broad way and it leads to destruction. But there's a narrow way and few there be that find it. You know what? Who is the narrow way? It's our Lord Jesus. It is Him. The person, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot and will not deny Himself. Verse number 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, He says, as you pastor, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So, He says, put these things, this word, this doctrine, this truth of the Word of God, be one. Timothy, I'm reminding you, and you be a reminder of others. You know, that's what a pastor does, is remind the church about what God says in His Word. And it's one of the responsibilities. One of the things that we see in the apostles, in a brother like Brother Timothy that's being charged to be a pastor of a church, remind, because we forget. We do. And He says, I'm reminding you, and He says, you be a reminder of these things also, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. We see this theme all through these epistles, and let's be reminded of this in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Take a look here about these subverting words, words to no profit. Look at how the epistle starts off, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 4. Neither give heed to fables. You understand about a fable. It's a fun kind of story, but it's just that, it's fake. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, faith in our Lord Jesus, so do. We see also in chapter 4 of this epistle, 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse number 7, listen here, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, yet another way of saying it, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Also in chapter 6 of that first epistle, chapter 6, verse number 20, old Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, keep it, son, avoiding profane and vain empty babblings, and listen to this, and oppositions of science falsely so called. I saw a little blurb on the Weather Channel this morning. And it's kind of, at least from my standpoint of what I've seen, it's another track. It's another avenue and another way that they're planting the seeds about this whole global warming, global climate change, this climate change religion. They're saying, look out, because the model that's been put together for the past several years and what they project is going to be the case for the next 50. Isn't that interesting? It's for the next 50. So for a margin of the people, it'll be beyond the time of our life. And what will we do to those after us? And then those that are very young will say, oh, this is going to happen in my old age. And so I mean, cooking up fear. It's Satan that gives fear. And we need to be good stewards. I don't dispute that one bit. But the Lord has given the seasons, and what we have and what we get weather-wise is in His control. It's in His control. But they say there's going to be these super thunderstorms. We've kind of almost kind of sort of seen a little bit of it here in the past handful of years. But they're talking about storms that are going to come and they're going to be and they're going to like bring like 8 or 10 or 20 inches of rain all in a big portion of the United States. So the model shows us. Any of you know that have ever handled data, or especially when you speculate about things and you create data, you can drive data and make data to go any direction that you want to go. And our good reference point here is that this world is going to keep on working until the Lord makes it not work. And then He'll do that by burning it up. And then the plagues that come before that, and then the seasons that He's promised and all that. Oppositions of science, falsely so called. It's happening. It's happening. And this is on the Weather Channel now. So you see that? It's just another subtle way and avenue of building fear in that. So anyway, words to no profit is the reference here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said, put them in remembrance of the good word of God. And don't strive about these unprofitable words and these subverting words that are such to the hearers. Verse number 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we need. We need right division of the word of God, right application of the word of God, right understanding of the word of God from our Lord. Take what the word of God says and use scripture to interpret scripture and take it and bring it to our lives. That's what we need. And he tells the brother, study it. Know it. Not just know about it, but put it within you. And it says here, we have a clue here about this work. And you know what? Indeed, a pastor must do this. But you know what? This does each and every member of one of the Lord's churches. It does them well to be a studier of the Word of God. You, each of you, need to have some study that you are pursuing. And if you don't know what to pursue, come to me. I'll help you. I'll help you with something to study that will be a profit and be a benefit to you. And you've got a lifetime to do it. What's it say? A workman. It's going to be work. It's not going to be just by osmosis. Anybody, if our brethren that teach and that fill in for me when I'm gone and that take care of the Sunday school classes, the ladies that take care of Sunday school classes, our vacation Bible school and things that we have, those that teach, there's not some secret thing that they've bought into, a secret subscription that they've bought into to get the knowledge of the Word of God that they have. What they've done is dug in and listened and read and studied and followed out characters and followed out words and followed out thoughts and followed out doctrines in the Scripture and done it for years. And that's the only way that it can be done. A workman. It's going to be a job. But I tell you what, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged that there's so much and it seems like it goes so slow. Get into it and do it. And you know what? Over the course of the months and over the course of the years and over the course of the decades, our Lord not coming back, it'll be a blessing to you, and you will grow and be founded and settled and shored up in the truth of God's Word. You know what? It'll go, I tell you, I guarantee you, that as you go out and you study, it might seem like it's just an endless road. But in time, the Lord will start taking His Word, and He'll start interconnecting it for you. Isn't that a blessing when the Lord starts doing that? He'll take a thing over here and help you to understand how it applies over here. And in the New Testament, those Old Testament references that come over here and show a bigger picture, a greater understanding of what's being talked about in the New Testament. But we've got to do it. We've got to do it. And it'll be tiresome. It'll be wearisome. Study to show thyself approved unto God. What does God say? What does our Lord say about our gain in His Scriptures, our knowledge and application of His Scriptures, the testimony that needs to be driven by His Word that we have out here to this lost and dying world and to one another? Study to show thyself approved unto God. What's God say about the time that you and I have been saved and what we have gained in His Word? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. He's given us time. He's given us life. He's given us liberty, freedom. And how have we used it? Remember we talked about earlier in this chapter about being a waster of His favor? Or one that grabbed a hold of His favor, His grace upon us, and took it and used it. Timothy is admonished to be strong in the grace of the Lord. The grace is there. For the child of God, the favor is there. Have we availed ourselves to it? Have we availed ourselves to it? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll close with Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 12. Yeah, listen. If you and I wait, if you and I wait to feel good about studying the Word of God, get over it. I just tell you, tell the old man to get over it, because you're always going to be tired. There's always going to be something else to do. There's always going to be something else that needs to be accomplished. But you know what? Like the Lord, I've been thinking about Martha and Mary. Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things. Listen, but Mary hath chosen that better part that shall not be taken away from her. Isn't that what the Lord said? In Ecclesiastes 12:12, Brother Solomon writes, "And further by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." It's going to be tired, and it's not going to be pleasing and appealing to the flesh and to the mind. But I tell you, the study of God's Word will always yield a blessing. Brother mentioned here this not too long ago, and you reckon it so in your life. Never was tired and beat and worn out and went ahead and went to services and said, "I knew it would be no good to go to church tonight." Has that ever happened to you? I tell you what, every time I've ever gone, beat, whooped, and tired, needing sleep, low on sleep, I tell you what, it's always a blessing. Ever pick up your Bible and read your Bible and meditated upon the Scripture or talked to the Lord and prayed and said, "Well, that was a waste of time"? No. No. Because the new man is at hand. And the new man's needing fed. And the new man rejoices in the Lord. And you know what? When the Lord is magnified, when the Lord is obeyed, when the Word of God is taken and applied to these lives, the old man is put down, the flesh is put down, the tiredness and all that is put down, and the Word of God is held up and esteemed and looked to, and all, there's always a blessing. Always. Always. May the Lord help us and bless us with it.